don't think I need to persuade people to Jesus. Jesus certainly didn't do that. People would come up to Jesus and they would want to follow him. He didn't have to persuade them. They'd come up and be like, Jesus, I want to follow you. What must I do? And Jesus would say things like, I'm homeless. Do you want to go there? Foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Do you want to come? Or, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me take care of my family. I need to bury my father. And Jesus says, no. If you don't love me more than your family, don't come after me. Jesus actually dissuades some of the people that want to follow him the most because he's the God of the universe. So I think maybe the challenge is to just have you see how amazing my God is. Like, that's my hope this morning, that we might see just how amazing he actually is. And we're going to spend time in Acts 17. I think Paul starts his argument with the people there. Paul is this disciple, this guy who used to be a Pharisee, used to persecute the church really early on. I mean, probably one of the biggest enemies of the church. And then Jesus appears to him, makes himself real to him. And Paul actually comes to be this Christian and starts actually planting churches everywhere. He starts going all over the place to plant all these churches. And he writes these letters between the churches and writes to help instruct them. And the book of Acts is sort of a history of this guy, as well as the Holy Spirit and the early church and what's going on. And we see him in these Greek towns. And eventually he gets to this one Greek town where they've got all these statues that they're worshiping. And he starts teaching, saying, they even have the statue that's like unknown. They don't really know. They just sort of, it's like the catch-all deity. And Paul's like, I see you guys are religious. And eventually he makes this statement. So Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. So he starts by sort of saying, look, I want you to understand who this God is. This God made all this. There was a God who made this earth. There was a God who made the stars, who made the skies. That God, well, he doesn't need you to serve him. He's not just trying to persuade you as if he's lonely and just really wants you, and he just needs you. He's saying, do you understand that? He's the creator of the universe. It's crazy. Like, we're in springtime now. The sun's all nice. But the sun is like 93 million miles away. This flaming ball of gas about a million times the size of Earth makes us warm. And we're on this other ball spinning around at 1,000 miles per hour, going around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, and we just sit here, right? Like, we're just chilling. Today's a day like any other day. Like, right now, you're moving 67,000 miles per hour, plus or minus 1,000, right? Like, feel that. That's how fast we're moving through space. And if God had made the earth spin a little slower, a little faster, if he had made us a little closer to the sun, a little farther away from the sun, like, we wouldn't be here. That's just true. So when Superman slows down the planet in like Superman 2 or something, like every human would just be crushed by gravity. Like, it's the most far-fetched storyline ever, let alone he turns back time. Anyways, that's not in my notes. I just was thinking about it as I was preaching. But like, are we not amazed by that, that we're going that fast? Yet if we spin the teacups at Disney World, we throw up. But we're moving 67,000 miles per hour. If he made this earth, he made the sun, he made everything in so particularity that we would exist here, why do we think he needs us? But while he doesn't need us, he loves us. He wants us. Not only that, he's chosen, like, you to be here. Paul says that. Even the place where people dwell, even the fact you're in this room today, is because God had determined something. God determined the home you would live in. God determined these things for us, that people would be born, that you were born where you were born. God helped determine that. You're not an accident. The ball of gas in the sky is not an accident. The fact that Earth is just how it is not an accident, and you are not an accident. In God's eyes, he said, I'm going to determine exactly where you are. I mean, even if your parents say you're an accident, you're not an accident. You were planned by God, not in 1700s, like now, right now, to be here. There's a reason you're here this morning. There's a reason I'm still alive. It even says it, that we might feel our way towards God. That we might, let me find that text, sorry. That we should seek God in the hope that we might feel their way towards him and find him. And he is actually not far from most of us, from each of us. That's what we've been told. That's why we are here. There's a reason you're here this morning. Even Colossians 1:16 says everything is made by him and for him. Everything. You were made for God. Like, he gave you breath. He gave you this place to live. He gave you some of your faculties, whatever faculties you have, whether intelligence, whether physical ability, all those things for him. Yet, most of us don't live that way. Actually, none of us live that way. None of us live as if that's true all the time in everything we do, right? And if anything, this God who creates, who loves everything and designs everything and gives us life and gives us breath, yet we often sort of go, I'll be God. I'll sort of determine my own thing. God, I accomplish this, not you. God, I am the one who's doing this, not you. God, I want to make my own decisions and not you. And that's what God calls sin. It's the things that don't honor him, and we've all done it. Scripture says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And some of you might come in here thinking this book's about doing more good than you do bad. Just being a good person versus a bad person, and everything will be okay, but that's not what this book says at all. It says we've all not lived up to the ideal, and you know what the ideal is? The ideal is Jesus. Jesus is the idea. I mean, we had the law in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the perfect human. He's the standard that we should live like him and love like him and think like him and be motivated like him and do all the things, but none of us do it. None of us walk in that in every way, in every moment of the day. So we walk in what God calls sin. The God who dwells in unapproachable light, as Scripture says. Like, even the angels that fly around God, we don't always understand what they look like and stuff, but it says even they're covering their faces. God is so distinct, so other, and they're singing about how distinct and other and different he is. I mean, and they're sort of like hiding themselves from this God. And so when there's a broken humanity, this sinful humanity that doesn't honor him, and this radiant, amazing God, those two things don't always line up. And there's a penalty. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, before you think that's just about heartbeats stopping, that's hardly the totality that Scripture talks about death. Scripture talks about death as sort of this separation. Anything that would rob you from the intended walk, the intended way that God designed you to be. Like, your relational discord in your life is a wage of sin. Like, brokenness. The fact that everybody's arguing on Facebook all the time is a wage of sin. It just is. Things that are hurting in your life is a wage of sin. Whether it's your sin or somebody else's, the brokenness that we walk in, the despair, the hopelessness that sometimes we feel is a wage of sin. And so we all walk in this destruction, and it's only a foretaste of how bad things can get. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us there. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. He looks down and sees this rebellious collection of millions of people that are shaking their fists by how they're living to God. He looks down and he loves them. He loves us. There's a need to punish, and we'll get to that on the cross, but he provides a way out. He says, I'm going to love them and show them my love in the greatest way possible. I'm going to send my son. Now, I like a lot of you all, but I am not sacrificing my child for you. But God is. God did. He took the form of a man. He lived this perfect life, and people spat on him. People flogged him. People pierced him. And then they hung him on a cross. And on that cross, he paid for the sins of the world and to all those who would believe. That's what happened. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's just what we call the great exchange, which is the best news in the world. Not that we have to fix our own lives and we have to fix the brokenness and everything around us and in our own heart. We don't. Jesus did. Jesus did that by him taking on what God had to do. If we want to call God just, if we want to call like the law just, if you had a lawyer in town who just forgave every criminal that walked by, you wouldn't say that lawyer is just. Or the judge is just. You just wouldn't say that. And so for God to be just, he still had to deal with the fact that there's rebellion. And he dealt with it. And he put it on Jesus. All the sins of all those who would believe in him are on that cross. And what we get from Jesus, this perfect Son of God who walked this earth, who lived in every way, honoring God, glorifying God, living every way the way that we are supposed to live. We get that. We get his right standing so that God, the creator of the universe, would look down at us. If we are in him by faith, he would look down at us and say, I love you like my son. I accept you like my son. You don't have to do anything else. Your sins past, your sins present, your sins future are covered and paid for on that cross. That wage of sin is paid for. It's incredible news. And anyone who believes can have eternal life. And not only that, he rose up from the dead. Like not only did Good Friday happen, but Sunday, today, Easter Sunday happened. Acts 17, Paul continues by saying, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So we won't talk about the Old Testament times of ignorance. Because he had fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Like after Jesus died, which I can't imagine being a disciple on Saturday, like walking around wondering what just happened. This guy you followed for 3 years that you trust in, you've seen him work all these miracles. He claimed to be God, he claimed to be this Messiah, and then he died. But then he got up and he started appearing. He appeared to the women that had come to the cross, to the tomb. He appeared to the disciples, even up in Galilee. He appeared to all of these people. He rose from the dead, and they can't believe it. Paul, the disciple, says this matters. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. If he had not risen, we'd be most to be pitied of all men. We'd be pitied because we'd be putting our hope in something that isn't real. We'd be spending our lives, spending our money, like this would be the lamest hobby in the world to come in here Sunday after Sunday if Jesus didn't rise. Brunch is better than that. But if Jesus rose out of the grave, then this is the greatest thing we can do, to gather and worship him in response. It's not a waste. And if Paul's even saying, look, if you don't believe that, right before this, he said, look, he appeared to 500 people, most of who are still alive. If you want to go check whether this physical God physically resurrected and physically interacted with people after the cross, there's people still alive in that day. And Paul's saying, go find them. Ask them. This really happened. I'm not making this stuff up. He had been raised, and we get to experience this new life and this new world, this new heaven with him. Jesus' resurrection is actually sort of a what's called a first fruits. It's like a taste of what's to come. Like, if you're in him, Jesus' resurrection is a taste for us. That there's a day that's coming where we won't experience just all the mess anymore, both internally and externally. We want the destruction, the tears, the hurt, all the things that are real and tangible in this world will be gone. They will go away. And on some level, I even pray, like, God, Jesus, come back soon. I want that to go away. Except, like, I want to preach this message before you do that. It's sort of this weird catch-22. Like, I want God to come back and fix it all, but I don't want anybody to miss out. Right? And so we live in that tension of Jesus, come back, but I so want to tell the good news before people, before he does. So Jesus died not just for the forgiveness of sins, but in his resurrection, in coming back, he died and he ascended and sends his spirit to give us this new power. That same spirit that raised Jesus up. And this is like Jesus who all the sins of all who would believe are on him. If there's someone who should have stayed in the ground because of the weight of what happens in death, it should be him. But his spirit raises him. And that same spirit is in you. If you call Jesus Lord, that same spirit, like however we want to make sense of the mystery of it all, dwells in you. And so if you feel hopeless, if you feel like you have no power over things in your life, if you feel like there's just despair and I don't know if I can make it through this, you have power. You have the power of the Spirit of God living in you. And so this is such good news. We are a new creation. And that's what we celebrate when we get baptized. Like, that's exactly what we symbolize in our baptism. I was baptized in college. I was raised an atheist, grew up an atheist in my life, didn't know God, didn't even know Christians growing up, but became a believer in college, still not knowing any Christians, which is even more confusing. You can ask me about my testimony if you want. And eventually I get baptized. I eventually connect with the church after a while and get baptized by that church. And in so doing, I'm telling everybody in the church, like, here's my story, here's where I was. Like, I wasn't even seeking God at all. I was actually sort of cynical towards Christianity, but God saved me. And I get baptized, and I go through the process of symbolizing my death through an old self, my life with God now, and this changed life I had. I was this new person, and I'm forever grateful that God had done that and continues to do that in my life, and I will follow him, serve him forever because of it. And I proclaim with my baptism what that meant, what that was symbolizing. And it's even fascinating. I'll go back to some of my high school friends, and they found out I became a Christian and I'm a pastor now. And they're sort of like, you're the last person we thought would be doing what I'm doing right now. Like, I just was. They're so surprised sometimes when I talk about it. But Romans 6, Paul writes this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like him. So when we go under the waters in baptism, we are reenacting the story of God, a story of Jesus dying on the cross and us being united with him in that process somehow, as if there was a cross and our sins and our person was somehow up there with him. Because what we're saying is that there was an old person. There was an old man or an old woman who had this sinful nature. And on that cross, that nature died. And so just like Jesus was buried and the sins were buried into the ground, we are saying we are being buried into the water. This old self is being put down into the water. And up out of this water comes this new thing. Just as up out of the grave came resurrected Christ, that there's a new person. And it doesn't mean that the old man, the old Chris, doesn't rear its head sometimes. It doesn't mean I'm walking consistently in my new nature all the time. And I have to constantly remind myself of who I really am, of what my real identity is. I am a son adopted by the God of the universe and called his own. And that my sin nature, my old man, is buried. It is dead. It does not have control over me anymore. Like, that's what we show in baptism. That's what we communicate. Not that baptism in the water does it. It doesn't do any of the work, but it's simply saying we believe that Jesus does that. And we come up out of the water as this new creation, washed clean. Our sins in our past, the sins you commit today, the sins that you commit in the future, washed. Atonement has been paid for. We don't have to constantly walk in, I just don't know. God's probably upset with me of what I'm doing. He's probably looking at me grumpy with his arms crossed. No, he's looking at you through the filter and lens of Jesus, and he loves you. Hear that news today. You go from a sinner into the water to a saint out of the water, symbolically. You're a sinner until Jesus saves you, and then you're a saint and cleansed by his blood. You're like, I don't feel much like a saint, but in God's eyes, you are. Colossians 3, verse 3 through 4 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Jesus is our life. He didn't just deal with our wages of sin, which was death, but he becomes our life. We have new life, new power, a new spirit in us, new ability, new presence of God through that spirit, a new understanding of his word, new walking with God in everyday life that changes us more and more every day. That's what we get. Our baptism is declaring all those things to be true. And so we have some baptisms to celebrate today. And so I'm going to ask up Andrew Francis to come up first to celebrate this. This is such good news, and we want to make it central because today, of all days, is the day we should be making it central. And so I want Andrew to share just a few words of why he's coming up here today and what Christ has meant to him to lead him to this decision.
I'll just keep it short. If you're like me and you've become a Christian in the past and you've kind of been putting things off because you don't like feeling awkward and nervous in front of people, just do it. We'll all feel awkward and nervous, and you get to wear swim trunks in church, and that's fun. And also, I think it's really cool that I get to get in like a feed trough because I come from a line of farmers, so that's cool. But that's all I got.
And I sort of forewarned him, this is going to be a little chilly today. But I had no heat in my water this week, and so I sympathize. I had to take a very cold shower, and so this will be similar. I was sympathizing with our congregation. And so I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and then I'll have a congregation or a question for the congregation as well. The question in response simply would be, "We will," when I'm done with that question. So let me ask of you, do you desire to be baptized this morning?
I do.
And do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God?
I do.
Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior?
Do
you put your whole trust in the forgiveness of sins accomplished through Christ's atoning death on the cross? And you desire to follow and obey him as your Lord? This is a question for the congregation, Resonate, and friends and family and those visiting with us today. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support Andrew Francis in his new life with Christ? Excellent. All right, let's get cold and wet. I don't know why I chose to wear white on all days, but good. All right. Yep. All right. Ready? Want to cover your nose? Okay. Andrew Francis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Should have rolled up my sleeves. Awesome. That is such an amazing thing to celebrate. And I'm going to invite up Sarah Clark now. I don't know where she's sitting. Oh, over there. So I'm going to ask Sarah to do the same thing. It's to share a few words with us of why today and why you want to be baptized.
Okay. Do I use the mic?
Sure. Everybody
did
can
the
hear
other
you that way.
Use the mic?
What'd you say?
Okay. So this isn't my first time getting baptized. I was baptized at 18 months, but I actually became a Christian in sixth grade. And before that, I was just overwhelmed by feeling like God wouldn't accept me if I hadn't done well enough that week. And the day that I realized that the gospel set me free from trying and set me free from being worried if God liked me, if I messed up, changed my life forever. And baptism to me is like a gift I think that God's given us, and it's just really special to me because I think for the rest of my life I'll have this gift that God let me receive, a physical sign that everything about me has completely died, and even when I still struggle with it for the rest of my life, eventually it's going to be completely gone and that I'm a different person. So
amazing. I'm always amazed like God does things like that. So, same thing for you. Do you desire to be baptized this morning? Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? And you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? And do you put your whole trust in the forgiveness of sins accomplished through Christ's atoning death on the cross? And you desire to follow and obey him as your Lord? And Resonate, friends and family, once again, I will ask you the same. Will you who witness these vows do all in your power to support Sarah Clark in her life with Christ? Excellent. And so, and her fiancé, Matthew. I'm like, I don't want to push that if it was still boyfriend. Matthew will join us and baptize Sarah. So Sarah Clark, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amazed. That, I mean, not only what God has done, that just the testimony of that. That literally there's an old person and a new person. Like one day there was an old person and then suddenly there was a new person. That's what Scripture tells us. I'm hoping we get it. Jesus tells a parable about this man finding a treasure. And the man finds his treasure in a field and he decides to sell everything he has. Everything he has to buy this field because the treasure is that amazing. He's willing to sacrifice it all because the treasure is so good. I hope we realize that. I hope you see that in God this morning. That he's that good. I don't need to persuade you. He should speak for himself. That there's a God who made us, gives us life, like to breathe, to go. That was from God. That was from God. Like that's how we're designed to be, and he keeps this world spinning, and he keeps us alive. Any moment he can take that breath away, and there's angels worshiping him, and he's radiant, and they're bowing down, and he looks down at us and says, I love him. I'm willing to sacrifice for them. I'm willing to make a way. It's almost like, why? Why, God? Why would you even love me? I don't breathe every breath and thank you for it. Why? Why would you sacrifice for me? And that God sent his son to die on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then he puts his spirit in us and changes our lives. Like, You can have a relationship with him. If you don't know him, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, that's there today. If you feel like a disciple on Saturday where you're just hopeless and wandering around and in despair and wondering what comes next and wondering why all this brokenness is in the world and wondering why it's affecting you or wondering why even in your own heart you're like, I want to do these things and I just don't do them. I'm never consistent. I'm always a hypocrite and I walk in this. God says there's power and new life in the midst of that. Jesus preached, or Peter preached in Acts 2, and he gave them the whole story of who God is to all these people right after Pentecost. And then they responded, what must I do to be saved? Because that's the good question, right? If God is this amazing and God's willing to offer this freedom from my brokenness and my sin and offer eternal life with him and create and make a new creation out of me, and it's the God of the universe who puts everything in motion, and he actually wants to have a relationship with me, where do I sign up? And Peter says, repent. Repent from what you're walking in. Like, turn from the things you keep putting your trust in. Turn from all the things that you keep finding your identity in and find trust and identity in Jesus. Believe in him. Repent, believe, and be baptized. And Paul preached to finish Acts 17. He says, it says at the end of that chapter, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again on this. So Paul went out from the midst, but some men joined him and believed. I would imagine even in this room, there's probably a few of you to go, nah, there's no way. There's no way the resurrection is true. I've read enough of the scholars I've written just in the past 50 years that suddenly have perspective on the resurrection that I know the resurrection is not true. Some of you may be like, this is interesting. I want to hear more. I'm not ready to make a decision. I'm not ready to dive in yet, but I'm curious about this. We want to pray with you. Like, we're going to take communion in a second. We'll have people set up. There's that open door in the back corner, and Trey, who's in the back right there with the green shirt, swaying back and forth. There'll be others around him and with him that want to pray with you. We want to process Easter with you. The best thing you can do is actually talk to that creator of the universe who made everything. You could talk to him. We could talk to him with you. Take us up on that offer. Let us pray with you. If you're still processing, or maybe you're one that goes, I want to follow today. I haven't put my faith and trust in Jesus, but I want to do that today. We'll pray with you. If you want to even be baptized today, we could probably do that too. But let's come. Let's talk. Let's pray. And for those of you that are already following Jesus, may we just continuously remind each other and remind ourselves just how great the God of the universe is. And we celebrate that every Easter. So let me pray for us. I'll set up our time of communion. And then if you want to get prayer, you can take communion and go pray. You can go pray and then take communion. But I want it to be a reminder that communion is for those that put their faith and trust in who Jesus is. If you haven't yet, that's fine. Like, Resonate should be a place where that is okay for you to sit here week in and week out and process. But this table is for those who say that this bread and this cup is representative of Jesus' body and blood. That we believe what Jesus did in dying on Good Friday. And we believe that when we ingest it, we are symbolizing also that unity we have with Jesus by faith. And so come, celebrate Easter by taking communion. And let us pray for you. And the band will play a few songs. For communion, I ask that you come down in the center aisle. The Carmichaels will be up here to serve communion, Brandon and Courtney. And so please do take. So I'm going to pray for us. You can take from the middle, peel out. I know the baptistry's there. Try not to fall in. And we will pray and take communion and worship the God of the universe who sent his son, who rose from the dead, who ascends into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, intercedes for us on behalf Jesus intercedes for on our behalf before the Father. And that is good, good news. So let me pray, God.